Malachi chapter 1, going to look at 11 through 14 tonight. Malachi 1, verse 11 through 14, the Bible says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." And we're going to look tonight at Malachi, God's great name. God's great name, it is a great name. And if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that name is great. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that name is great. And we have an amazing God. And he takes us through this life journey, goes with us all the way. It's a blessing to serve him. It really is. Father, I pray that you would take this message tonight. I ask, God, that you would help us to look and see your great name tonight. God, help us to get the message of going out and being a witness of your great name. Father, mold us, guide us. I pray that every one of us, Father, we would continually be striving. God, help us to grow. Help us to move toward you. God, I pray that we would never backslide. I pray, Father, that you would help our youth of this church. God, put a hedge about them. God, help them to realize that life for you is worth living, and there is no other life. God, I pray that they would choose in their hearts to do things in a right way. God, help us to be a good example to them as they look up to the adults. God, help us to be real and genuine. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at these verses, we're going to look, first of all, that God's name is for everyone. It is a great name. And it is a name that is given for everyone. The Jews, they had this idea that God's name was for them. And just the thought of mentioning that a Gentile may have a portion of their God, that would be to a Jew like, oh, how is that even possible? And if you want to get them stirred up as a body of people, as a nation, just mention to the fact that God may take something away from them and give it to the Gentiles, that'll stir them up. And that's exactly what took place here. God's saying, look, you people, you've got the sacrificial system, you've got the temple, you've got the place. But God says in verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same shall be, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the pure offering. That is the prophecy of the pure offering of Jesus Christ. And he says, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Jeremiah 32, 27. The word of God says this in Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God didn't say, I'm just the God of Israel. God said, I am the God of all flesh. I am the God. There is only one God, and he is for everybody. We want to look at this Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at just this fact that God is for everybody. You look out there, when you go out and about and you see the most vile sinner, God's name is for that person, and that person needs to know God. And we should not be looking down on them. I hate the sin. I hate what I see out there. But those people need Christ. They need to know who he is.
And we look in Romans 1, and we're going to go verse 17 through 24. The Bible says, let's go to the end of verse 16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So we see the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But with the righteousness of God, verse 18 now, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I believe as we go through this, he is speaking first and primarily to the Jew. They had the truth, but they held it in unrighteousness. We have the truth. We ought not hold the truth of God and live in unrighteousness. We should show forth the truth in righteousness. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see it. Just go outside and look. And part of the problem is we don't look anymore. We don't look for God to see Him in His creation that He made. And then it says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And it goes on. But we look at this, these Jews, they knew God on a level that no other nation did. It was to them that God gave the very Word of God. And yet they, knowing all of that about God, they turned to the idols of the heathen. You say, how? Just influence. Influence. They're exposed to those idols. They're exposed to those idols. Part of their problem was intermarrying. They would marry and these ladies would bring in the idols. And they would get exposed to them and they would overtake the nation of Israel. And we see it. It happened again and again. And God finally says, look, I am going to temporarily be done dealing with the Jews. I'll pick it up again, and I'm going to give the opportunity to all the Gentiles. But at the same time, don't mistake the fact that even all through the Old Testament, God was the God for all people. Don't think that God was only working with the Jews. And let's look at this. We've got a list of people. Rahab was a Canaanite. She trusted and she became one of them. Ruth was a Moabite, and she came in with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she became one of them. Naaman was a Syrian, and God worked in him, and I believe that he found out who God was. The Queen of Sheba came, and I believe that she believed in the God. You look at Nineveh and their repentance. Turn to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. The book of Numbers chapter 15 and verse 14, and then we're going to go to Exodus 19. Numbers 15 and verse 14 says this, and if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. There was the opportunity for a stranger to come into the land of Israel and honor and serve God and offer sacrifices just like the Jews. We turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he is the God of all the earth. Verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, what are priests? Priests are people that stand between someone and someone else. Jesus Christ is our high priest. The nation of Israel, God calls them a priest of people, a whole nation of priests. They had a job to do. They were to represent God to the entire world. They were to show God to the world. You think that God didn't want to save the Ninevites? He very much did. And he sent Jonah, an Israelite, over to those people there in Nineveh to preach to them. See, I believe firmly that God gave the Word of God to the nation of Israel. They were not just supposed to hang on to it and keep it for themselves. They were to spread that Word to all the nations. Turn to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. It says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. You know, the Old Testament, it was for the Jews, and it was for the stranger that was in their gates. Turn to Psalm 98, the book of Psalm, chapter 98. Psalm 98, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the who? In the sight of the heathen. It says in verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. And then it says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God was a God for everybody. There was never a time, oh, this nation didn't have an opportunity, this nation didn't have a chance. God says they did. And they had an opportunity, and they did have a chance to know God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, here we see Solomon. He's praying to the Lord, talking to the Lord after he built the temple. And here's what he said in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 32 and 33. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake. Somehow they hear about the name of God, and they come to Israel, to this temple. They heard about it from a far country because of the great name of God. I'll tell you what, his name was great, wasn't it? They heard about everything that God did for the nation of Israel. And it says, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. God, Solomon says here, I've set this temple, and God, I want the entire world to know about it. And I believe Solomon was probably pretty successful about spreading that word to the entire world. God at that time gave the nation of Israel a great peace, and they were world leaders at that time, there's no doubt about it. And people came, you remember, the Queen of Sheba came specifically for that purpose, to come and find out, boy, I've heard about the wisdom of Solomon. And I believe that when she came up there, she found out who God was. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Ethiopian history in their schools is taught that when the Queen of Sheba returned, they adopted a Judaistic faith, if you will, in Ethiopia. And I've heard that by talking and from talking to an Ethiopian. He said, this was taught to me in public school. The Queen of Sheba went up to see Solomon, and that's when we started following the faith of, if you will, Judaism with that. It's an interesting thing. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, the Bible says here, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 6 and 7 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the darkness, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, a prophecy here of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful thing that he did in bringing light to the entire world. For God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, but the world. Jeremiah 16 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 9. Verse 19 through 21, the Bible says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. They are going to confess, you know what? Our religion was not real. Our religion was not true. Vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Verse 20, shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Praise God that it came to us. Praise God it came to my parents, so that it could come to me. Praise God it came to whoever brought you to the Lord. You know, someone is responsible for everyone here that's saved. Someone's responsible for bringing you to the Lord. Aren't you glad that someone brought them to the Lord? And we see this and we can follow it back. So here we are. We need to take His name. And we need to make His name great. How do you do that? You live for Him. You shine like a bright light. You carry the name Christian. And you live the Christian life, and you do it in such a way that no one can doubt that you are a Christian. Everything about you, as you go into the workplace, as you go into school, everything about you should scream out, I believe in Jesus Christ. He saved me and changed my life. When God gives this to Malachi and says, look, all these Gentiles are going to hear, you're offering this polluted stuff on the altar. There's a pure sacrifice coming. There's Gentiles that are going to do better than you. That was meant to just get right in and dig into the Jews and say, shape up. Shape up. And we look at that. His name. So God's name is for everyone. It's great. Let's get that name out there, okay? Let's make sure that we're being a good, solid witness, a good, solid testimony. People need the Lord. They need Jesus Christ. They need His name. And we've got to be about that. We cannot just look at ourselves and, oh, I'm serving the Lord. These people, they're people that need the Lord. And it's our job. It's our duty as a believer. Someone gave it to us, we ought to give it to someone else. And we pass that along. Secondly, His name is not to be profaned. Back in Malachi, chapter 1. So we see His name great among the Gentiles. We see that it's among the heathen great. Verse 12. You know, when a heathen people that's followed idols all their life learns that there's a living God and they trust a living God, it's a tremendous thing. Those people understand the difference. We live in a country that has been dulled down because we've known the truth. And see, the same with the nation of Israel. They knew the truth and walked away from it. It's harder for them to come back to it oftentimes than for a group of people that's never heard the truth to realize, wow, there's a living God who had a living Son who died for my sins and He rose again and He's here to save me. Wow. Don't let it become dull in your mind. Don't let it wear out. So His name is not to be polluted. First of all, we're going to look at the fact they polluted it. Verse 12 says, but ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You think of this profanity. The word profane here, profanity, designates speech uttered in total disregard for a holy God. Anytime we use the Lord's name in vain, anytime we use any of the foul words that are used by this world, it is people speaking as if there was no God, as if he did not exist, and we totally disregard his name. Cussing, swearing ought never to take place out of the mouth of a born-again believer. Don't profane, don't speak as if God does not exist. Don't speak as if God is not there close by you. The Bible says, take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's two things. One, we don't use it in vain in speaking it, but two, don't take it in vain. Don't say, I'm going to take the name Christian upon me. I'm going to take the name of Jesus Christ and then not live it. What's happened is you just took his name, but you took it in vain. You know, this young lady sometime in the near future, somewhere around the end of May, is probably going to take this young man's name, Shruck. But if then she just walks away from him, she would have taken his name in vain, right? She took the name, but then didn't do any wifely duties. Just left him like, that would be horrible. She would never do that. She comes back to mama and daddy, they're going to send it right back, right? It's the way it works, okay? So we don't take the name Christian and say, oh, I'm saved, and then just keep living on like the world. That's also taking the name of the Lord God in vain. When a preacher stands to preach in a pulpit and he's living in adultery or he's been divorced two or three times, he's against the Bible, that's profaning the name of Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. When a Sunday school teacher is seen by her student on Monday smoking a cigarette, what has just happened is the name of Jesus Christ has been profaned. It's profaning the name of God. If you have someone singing in the choir on Sunday and living a sodomite life on Monday, believe me, this stuff happens. Not here, hope. But it happens in this world. People come to church and then they just live wicked, ungodly lifestyles. They're profaning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a deacon won't pay his bills to an unsaved contractor, that's profaning the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we have any deacons like that. Just a series of things. I do not believe that we have any deacons that don't pay their bills, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. Brother Brown, do you pay your bills? She pays them. So, you know, you do these things and you look at it. How's Brother Brown end up on the end of everything? Unsaved people say they won't get saved because they don't want to quit drinking. At the same time, saved people proclaim they can drink and it's okay. Do you get this? This is what takes place in our world. Isaiah chapter 28, I was reading this chapter several days ago in our family devotions when we were reading together, and these verses struck me. I had never noticed them before, but they have to do with alcohol. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7 and 8. It's amazing how you can read the Bible time after time, and then something new jumps out at you. It's like, wow, how did I not see that before? And the Bible says here in Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. You know what, several years ago, a Bible college graduate had a post of some sort that he put on the internet defending, oh, it's okay for people to drink wine. Well, the guy didn't read his Bible, and guess what? He erred and he's out of the way. And the next verse describes a very sordid thing, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. so that there is no place clean. That's the result of alcohol. You go to Russia, you'll see it on a regular basis. People laying, they've laid there all night. There's vomit everywhere along with other things, and they're just laying in it. 8, 9 o'clock in the morning, you're walking down the street, there they are. And you think they've erred. They've gone out of the way. How much worse for a priest, someone that's supposed to be a spiritual leader, to think you can take alcohol? You can't. You will err. You will go out of the way. It is wrong. Malachi 1, 7 and 8. Malachi 1, 7 and 8. These offer the polluted bread. Now look at 7 and 8. It says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Now look, verse 12 says, ye profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof of his meat is contemptible. I want you to just get a picture of something here. Take your dog, put it on the dining room table, give it a haircut. Don't wipe the table off and roll out some pizza dough. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you want to eat the pizza? Whose fault is it? You're the one that cut the dog's hair on the table. Who polluted it? So here these people are, oh, the table of the Lord's contemptible. Oh, it's awful. The service of God, it's terrible. Well, they're the ones that polluted it. They're the ones that made it contemptible. They're the ones that brought the lame and the sick and the torn and all of these vile sacrifices. And then they say the table of the Lord's contemptible. Well, you brought the contemptible animals. You taught the people to do so. And you know what? These things happen in churches. Let me go back. The preacher living in adultery, the Sunday school teacher smoking, the sodomite singing in the choir, the deacon that won't pay his bills. Guess what? I wouldn't want to go to a church like that either. And when people look at churches across this country, and that's what's in them, and they look at it and say, oh, the table of the Lord's contemptible. Yeah, it is. God wants to invite us. You know how many times in the Bible it talks about God inviting us to His table. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's going to invite us to His table. Guess what? It's not polluted. God talks about His banner over me is love. He prepareth for me a table in the wilderness. And we look at these things and we understand God invites us. Guess where we're at today? Right now. We're at His table. We're at His table. And guess what? It shouldn't be polluted. It shouldn't be polluted by me. Shouldn't be polluted by you. If we pollute the table, if we pollute the church where we get fed the Word of God, and then we look back and say, I don't want to go there. There's a bunch of bad people there. No, this should be a fellowship place, a place of fellowship of God's children, where we come and it's not a contemptible place, where people are walking with God. You know what makes it great to be able to fellowship here? You don't have to hear any dirty jokes. You don't have to hear any cuss words. You get to talk about clean things. You get to fellowship in the Word of God. You don't have to worry about what's going on because you've got a body of believers that are right with God. That's what we want. But oh, if we defile the table and then we say, ooh, I don't like the table. That's what goes on in this world. They polluted it. Secondly, they were wearied by it. Verse 13, Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Wow. I'm tired of going to church. What a weariness it is. Isaiah 43, 22. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 22. It's amazing how prophet after prophet opens the same thing. 43, verse 22. The Bible says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Does praying make you weary? You tired of going and asking God for things? Is getting up in the morning to read your Bible, does it make you weary? Or do you get up ready to do it, wanting to get something from God? See, they say, oh, what a weariness it is. And Jacob, he says, you quit even calling on me because you got tired of me. Oh, we shouldn't get tired of the Lord. We shouldn't get tired of serving the Lord. Don't get tired of teaching that Sunday school class. Don't get tired of preaching those messages. Don't get tired of the nursing home ministry. Don't get tired. Don't get tired of the buses and dealing with those children and trying to get them in where they can hear from the Word of God. Don't get tired of trying to deal with their parents and trying to bring them to the Lord. Don't get tired. Don't let it become a weariness to you. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I'm doing that as much for me as for you. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. Amos 8:5 says, saying, when will the new moon be gone? And when we may sell, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat. Here it is, the new moon was set aside. It was a feast day before the Lord. The Sabbath was set aside as a rest day to rest and honor the Lord. And here they are in it. Oh, when will the new moon be gone? We want to get back to business. And if you read about the business, it was corrupt business. If you read the whole chapter there. Oh, when will the Sabbath be over? I want to get to. Do you ever sit and think, oh, when's the church service going to get over? I have this and this to do. Are you weary of the Lord? Are you weary of the Lord? When I'm done preaching, I quit. And, you know, sometimes the service is a little longer, sometimes a little shorter. I don't prolong things. I have a message from the Word of God. I give it to you, and when I'm done, I'm done. And it's over. But if we get to the point where we're like, oh, I can't wait for Sunday to be over so I can get on with my life, shame on you. I can't wait for this ministry to be over so I can get on with my life. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Oh, the flesh gets tired. There's no doubt about it. Mark 14, verse 37, 38. The Bible says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, he says, watch ye, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, the flesh gets tired. There's no doubt about it. But let's not be weary in the Lord. Let's not get tired of God. Let's not ever get to the point where, oh, Sunday night, oh, I'm too tired to go on Sunday night to church. Don't get tired of God. You know what? You know what Jesus went through for us? It's amazing. You know, you think about tired of sitting through a Bible-less sermon. I'd be tired of sitting through a Bible-less sermon. Sermon needs to have the Bible. We are to preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. You know what? I'd be tired of sitting through a Bible-less sermon. I'd be tired of sitting through a religious ritual or someone speaking Latin or trying to show off their Greek abilities, which they got from Strong's Concordance. I'd get tired of all of that. You know, we need to just preach the Bible. Bring out the Word of God. Some are wearied because they stayed up late watching sports or movies. Some people can't stay awake in church because they spent all night playing video games. You know, the thing is, if people are weary of God, it's usually because they've gone after an idol. There's something in their life that is more important to them than God. And therefore, the service of God becomes tiring to them. The service of God becomes second place. We've got to keep God first. You know what? People will work until they drop for the thing that they love. They will. People will work till they drop. People don't get tired of guns. Boy, there are people, they can They can talk about guns all day long. They can go to gun shows and all that. Hey, I'm great with guns. Guns are a good thing. And I'm glad that you men like guns, and some of you ladies like guns. But guns don't come before God. You know, sports. You know, playing sports, it's healthy, it's good for you, it strengthens the heart and all of that. It's got its place, but it doesn't come before God. You know, you look at people will spend hours and hours and hours and hours on the internet. If you would try to sit them in church reading the Bible and preaching for that time, why? Because that's feeding the flesh, and this is feeding the spirit, and the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But the flesh is sure strong when it comes to being fed itself. People spend hours on Facebook. Wow, look what that person did. Oh, boy, look what... And pretty soon, 3 or 4 hours have passed. It just eats up your time. So I've had people tell me about it, okay? I used to spend so much time on Facebook. And now they're done with it, and they're like, I can't believe that I spent that much time. It's a fleshly thing. It feeds the flesh, and you just keep on and keep on and keep on. People don't get tired of their movies. Turn to Proverbs 27, 20. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, the flesh can go after what it desires for hours. Hours. But then people come and they say, oh, what a weariness it is. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Behold, what a weariness is it. You know what they're talking about there? They're talking about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord shall be great among the Gentiles. Look now, verse 12, ye have profaned it. What? The name of the Lord. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness is it. It's the name of the Lord. See? How in the world do we get to the point where God's name doesn't mean anything to us anymore? We continue on in verse 13. It says, and ye have snuffed at it. Ye have snuffed at it. You ever go and you approach someone and say, you know, this thing that you're doing is wrong, and they go, you've seen it. It's just an automatic, they aren't thinking about what they're doing. It just is an automatic reaction of, you're trying to tell me what to do. And it takes place. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 has a description using this word snuffed. Verse 23, Jeremiah 2 verse 23. Here it is, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the pollution of the name of God. He said, I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Verse 24 says, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. Now look at this. In her occasion, who can turn her away? The phrase stubborn as a mule is there for a purpose. Okay, and when a Christian person takes the name of God and the things that God wants and they go, I'm going to do my own pleasure. That's what Jeremiah is talking about there. It's that description of a thing. God forbid that Christian people would be stubborn as a mule when it comes to following the Word of God and serving His great name. Oh, they snuffed at it. And it's an automatic. Can't tell me what to do. I'm not going to change. I've heard that before. Oh, he's preaching on that again. We preach the Bible here. It's the authority of the Word of God. It's not opinions. I'm not changing. God help you. You need His help. You need His help to soften that heart. Nation of Israel was the same way. Here they are, they snuffed at it. Verse 13, continuing on, it says, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Hey, you know, brother, you ought not bring that to the Lord, that's sick. Can't tell me what to do. Oh, brother, really, don't you have a better sacrifice than this? This really doesn't look like the best. They're bringing this. Thus ye brought an offering. Here's God's what God says. Should I accept this of your hand? Question mark. He's asking it back to them. You know, God's not saying, I'm not going to accept this at your hand. He says, I want you to tell me, should I accept this at your hand? Think about it. You come bringing that thing that's going to profane the table of the Lord and pollute the table of the Lord. And people know what's right. It's a matter of whether we will do what's right. And God says, should I accept it at your hand? Saith the Lord. Verse 14 says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. See, they've got the right thing, but they're bringing the wrong thing. They know what's right, and they're choosing to do what's wrong, and they're doing it, and they're bringing this thing and saying, oh, here's my best. And you can come to church and you can say, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian, and oh, I'm going to do this, and oh, I'm going to do that. If you're not living it during the week, that's deceitful. It's a false life. The Christian life is not a Sunday life. It is an everyday life. It really is a corrupt thing. Jeremiah 48, verse 10, it says this, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. We shouldn't do the work of the Lord deceitfully. I was in a church one time when I was on a furlough, and the assistant pastor was talking to me, and he says, I've got a quandary in my mind. He says, this man, we're in a building project, this man said, if the money doesn't come in, I will cover the extra. And he had the ability to do so. The pastor got up in front of the church and said, if we don't have this much money come in, you've got to give. If we don't have this much money come in, we're going to have to cease the building program. We can't continue. The money was available. He just wanted to try to get it out of the people rather than out of just that one person. Well, just say so. Tell the truth. How wicked. How ungodly. What a lie. What a deceitful thing. Yeah. Oh, God's blessing us. Well, they got the money. There's not a standard left in the church. You can't do the work of the Lord deceitfully and think that God's going to bless it. Think that it's actually going to work. It's not a financial institution. It's the church of God. There isn't place for deceit. Back to Malachi chapter 1, the end of the verse says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He brings up the heathen again. Turn to Psalm 47, verse 2. He says, I am a great king. I am a great king. Psalm chapter 47 and verse 2. says this, "The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible describes him here. It says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's it, folks. One God. He's got a great God. He is a great God. And it says this, I am a great king. You know, he was the king of Israel and they wanted a man. Can you imagine trading him in for a man? And these people, they try again, they try to lift up the man instead of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trading in the king for a mere mortal. Everything is based on him. It's not based upon people and men. I am a great king. And then it says this, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord of hosts is? That's God's I'm angry fighting words. That's his fighting name. I'm the Lord of hosts. You know what the host is? It's an army. God says, you know what? I am fed up with this. I'm fed up with religion that's not real. I'm fed up with a form of godliness, but no power in it. I'm fed up with a Sunday religion that doesn't go through the week. I'm fed up with all of this. And God says, I am a great king, saith the Lord. And then he says, I'll go to the heathen. And Israel, ooh, they didn't like the heathen. He's trying to stir them up, trying. See, the whole purpose of Malachi is what? It's, look, you've got the form of it all. Just get your hearts right. It's set up. It's ready. And you know what? There are church buildings all over this nation. They're set up. They're ready. Glory just got one. Okay, now we take the thing. Okay, it's set up. It's ready. Let's go in and use the thing for the glory of God. You know, we've got, in our nation, we've got more buildings, we've got more setup, we've got more buses, we've got more. It is so prepared. What we need is people with right hearts. People that are truly walking with the Lord and seeking Him. That's what we need. People that are Christian all week long. That's what we need in our land. Let's stand to our feet.